But God spoke to me probably 6 months ago to start preaching, that he wanted me to preach through Ezra. And so I knew the timing wasn't right, but I knew he was preparing my heart. And so a couple of weeks ago, I prepared the first message and delivered it to you. And I just, I knew, I didn't really feel like I did a great job with that message, but I had so many people text me that week and tell me it really ministered to them, which means that the timing was right with the Lord. The Lord has a message. I believe the Lord always has a message for us. Preachers don't always get it right, and I'm definitely one of those. But I started this series, Turn Your Heart Towards Home. And I don't mean your house. I don't mean our families. I mean towards our heavenly home. The Bible says we're sojourners. We're pilgrims passing through. But we don't appear to be that way today. We appear to have taken up residency in the world in which we live. And what would make me say that is because we are overly concerned with the things of this world, and we're not too concerned with spiritual things. And I believe that has reached the heart of God, and God reads our hearts, and he knows our hearts. And again, I'm going to tell you that I am not preaching this to be political. I am not preaching you a political sermon, but in this political environment, there are things that are arising that we need to address, because God has a message for us. So again, we're in the series, Turn Your Heart Towards Home. I know it's going to take a little bit more effort on your part to stay with this, to stay engaged, but I'm asking you, please, please try to do that with everything possible so that the Lord, not Eric, but that the Spirit of God can minister to your heart today. And then, so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 3, because I'm on the video. I'm not going to be able to put my scripture or my thoughts up there. So you're going to have to try to stay engaged. I will try to be time conscious this morning. So in Ezra chapter 3, it says, and in the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And Jeshua, the son of Zodak, and his brother, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by the ordinance each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings and those of the new moons, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission from which they had received from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second month of the seventh of the second year of the coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Zodak, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel, and his brethren, the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee the working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with his sons and their brethren and the Levites. When the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, and saying, for he is good, his mercy endures forever towards Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, they, because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites, head of the houses of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid, because their eyes, yet many, before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise and the sound was heard afar off. And then in chapter four, verse 21, I just wanted to read it. It says, "Now give the command to make these men cease, that the city may not be built until the command is given by me." Okay, let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today. I'm so thankful, Lord. I know, Lord, it's a stretch, Father, to speak on a video. But God, I'm thankful for the technology that we have, that we can do this. So I pray today, God, that your spirit would come through this video and touch hearts and just encourage us today as a body of people. God, I pray today that we would live in this moment and that we would not be thinking about the past or the future, but that we would rejoice in the moment that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, touch every one of our hearts, including myself, my wife. Father, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we talked to you a couple weeks ago about how Cyrus had had given permission to the children of Israel to go back home. Now, Cyrus was an evil king. He was not a God follower. He was not a worshiper of God, but he was an idol worshiper, actually. And really, if you read the history at all, he was not a good king. He was pretty evil. But God put it in his heart to do something, and Cyrus thought it was his own thought. And so he acted upon that thought, and it was a great thing for the children of Israel. He allowed them. They had been living in slavery for 70 years. And so at this point, and that's exactly what the prophets said. The prophets had said that Judah would live in slavery, would be a slave for 70 years, and they would come out of it. And so exactly according to the timetable of God is what happened. And God used an evil king to bring his purposes about, which brings me great peace. So Cyrus was the king of Persia, and then he overtook Babylon, which, remember, Nebuchadnezzar was over Babylon. And remember, Daniel and the three Hebrew children, they lived in Babylon. It's purported by most scholars that Cyrus probably knew Daniel, which is just a neat thought, because I think if you'd ever met Daniel, he would have impacted your life for God. And so maybe that happened. Also in this very timetable, some years later, Esther came to be the queen of Persia, and when she married King Xerxes. So that all is in about the same time period, about within 75 years. The book of Ezra actually spans about 80 years. And so as we are reading this, you've not even heard the name of Ezra yet. He doesn't actually come into play until chapter 7 of this book. So the first part of it, when Cyrus gave his permission for the Jews to go back, he is using Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel is leading the people, and he took 50,000 people back. It's believed that probably 2 million Jews lived in Persia or Babylon at that point in time. So remember last time I told you not many actually went back home, but that sort of makes sense when you think about most of them probably had never lived in Jerusalem because they had grown up in Babylon. Babylon actually was home to them, but they're still Jewish by birthright, and there's something in our hearts, I believe, that's calling us home. So one of the first things, and there's a few points in this message, and so the very first thing that I noticed, it said that they were basically in one accord. The people worked like one. And so that is incredibly important, whether that would be for your home, for our church, or for our country. Any organization that begins to operate in such unity and they're unified with one purpose, they will accomplish much. If you look at the United States of America today, it probably is as much divided as it was in 1865 during the Civil War. We are a very divided nation today, and that brings me great concern. To be honest with you, if I can just be really honest, I am a whole lot more concerned over the disunity of America than I am who is going into office. I believe that we can pray for whoever's in office and God will use them. But what we need to do, especially as a body of Christ, we need to unify and unify behind the thoughts of Christ in prayer, serving Him. So obviously the Lord tells us to do that often, to be in unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, He says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I was also going to read a verse in Philippians. So there's another verse there that talks, there's verses all through the New Testament that talks about being in unity. But I think the one that really ministers to me the most is in John chapter 17. When Jesus is getting ready to leave, He knows He's leaving this earth. And He prays not only for His disciples, but He prays for those who will come after Him, which is us. I mean, He literally, Christ prayed for us. And He said, I don't pray that You remove them from this world, but I pray that they may be one as You and I, speaking to the Father, as You and I are one, let the body of Christ, let the church be one. It is incredibly important that we would be unified in our minds, in our spirit, in prayer, as people of God. And we are not at this point. So it's a point in which we need to move forward. And it's a point in which we may need to ask God to forgive us of being out of sorts with the body of Christ and let us come back together. And I'm not talking about Bridge of Hope. I'm not talking about Assembly of God. I'm talking about the body of Christ, all of us together. The second thing is, they began to offer sacrifices to the Lord. It was almost immediate. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but these people had for 70 years had not been allowed to do that. So they've been living in a foreign country. They come back home to Jerusalem, and the first thing they do is they begin to offer sacrifices, which is worship to the Lord. So it's an incredible thing. And there's one other line in that scripture, and it says, even though fear had come upon them because of the people around them. So there was a spirit of intimidation trying to stop them from being the people of God, which is the exact same spirit that we're dealing with today. I mean, you know, Romans 12 too says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's that mean? The world is trying to conform the body of Christ to look like the world, and they're doing a great job of it. It's time that we come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, and we conform to what God has called us to be. So as we do that, one of the first things that we'll see is the people of God will always worship. Worship is the music of heaven. It is good for our soul. It's practicing the presence of God. So it's so important. As we praise and worship, it brings healing to us. I used to think, what kind of God needs us to praise Him and to tell Him how wonderful He is all the time? Is He that egotistical? And the truth of the matter is, it's not for Him, it's for us. See, when we begin to praise God, it takes our eyes off the problems of this life and it puts it on who is so important to us. It puts our eyes and our faith back on Him. And when God becomes large in your life, problems become small because our hope begins to generate in us as we worship. Have you ever noticed that all church services start with praise and worship? Have you ever wondered why? Because worship prepares your heart for the sowing of the Word of God. And that's exactly what Scripture talks about. When you preach, you're literally sowing the seed. And if you sow it, sometimes our hearts are hard and it won't receive the seed. But praise breaks up the ground of our heart so that it will allow us to receive what God has for us. In Psalms 34:1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually, not just when I feel like it, but his praise will continually be upon my mouth. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that it's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The one little phrase there that brings me a lot of hope is the words that says sacrifice of praise. Because oftentimes when you begin to praise and worship, you don't feel like it. You don't want to, but it's not about how I feel. He deserves our praise and our worship. And I have never, ever entered a worship service where I really got involved in it, where I really became a participant, that I didn't leave a whole lot better than when I came, a whole lot more lighter in my soul, in my thoughts. The third thing I see, the Bible says they laid a foundation. Foundations are incredibly important. I've talked to you this before. Nobody goes to a house and say, my goodness, that's the greatest foundation I've ever seen. Man, did they really, really do that well. But it's probably the most important part of the house is the foundation or the building, whatever you're building. This new Family Life Center that we're building, the foundation will be incredibly, incredibly important. If not, in 10 years, the building will begin to sink, or could sink on one side, or begin to literally tear apart. So the foundation is what holds it in place. It's the undergirding, could we say. And we know through the New Testament that Jesus says he's the cornerstone. He's part of the foundation of the church. So it is important. I remember when Solomon built the first temple, you know, he prayed and he said, God, will you respond to us? Will you be there when we need you? And a lot of people quote this verse, but they don't know the content. The content of this, of 2 Chronicles 7:14, is after Solomon's prayer. God is answering Solomon's prayer. And he said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. So it's incredibly important that Jesus Christ is our foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, for there is no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. So if we are going to lay a foundation, we must get it right. You know, Paul talks about that. And he said, we're still laying the foundation of repentance when we need to move on. But the foundation is important. We need to get the foundation done so that we can build the building. But a foundation is incredibly important. So I just wanted to briefly talk a little bit about what is our foundation in the church today. Number one, it's repentance. Repentance is positive. You know, so many Christians still think when I invite people to the altar that's a negative thing. I don't want people to see me going to the altar. They'll think I'm a sinner. Well, you are a sinner. You need to go to the altar often. Repentance is positive because it allows you to ask God to forgive you so that that's wiped away. Not only is the sin wiped away, but the shame of those decisions is also wiped away. Paul also talks about the baptisms. Many of you have probably never thought about the baptisms, but it's plural. It's more than one. John Bevere thinks there's three baptisms. One baptism is like entering into the kingdom, separate from salvation is what he believed. But I can definitely point to two. So the first one is water baptism, which is a mark of salvation. You know, it's an outward sign for the inward work that Jesus Christ has done. But the second baptism is that of the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit of Jesus. The third thing that I think is very foundational that we should never move, and we should never move away from our foundation. We should always stand on this solid foundation, and that's prayer. And I think too often we think of prayer as not being that vital, that important. I often think sometimes people think we need to quit praying, we need to start doing. And I just came to tell you today, let me tell you, when you're praying, you are doing. And prayer is spiritual warfare. We don't fight flesh and blood, but we come against demonic forces through prayer. When we pray, we enact heaven to begin to move on our behalf. Prayer is important. You know, I read a book years ago. I believe it was Why Revival Tarries. And he said the average pastor prays 8 minutes a day. And he wrote this in the 70s, almost 50 years ago. I would be afraid of what that statistic would be today. But if the average pastor was praying 7 minutes a day, what do you think the average member is? So we definitely need to make matters, make prayer a very important thing for us. Matter of fact, I really believe that in 2021, one of the things that the Lord has shown me for Bridge of Hope, it should be a time when we begin to get together more often and fellowship together. But every time we fellowship, I want to encourage us, somebody pray, somebody, let's turn every meeting into some kind of prayer meeting. I don't care if it's praying over your meal, but do more than just say, God bless this food. Grab hands and bless each other in the name of Jesus, and that so that you would be a blessing to others. Prayer's got to be number one on our list at Bridge of Hope. The fourth thing that I believe is very foundational is studying the Word of God. And please hear me when I say I did not say read the Word of God. Obviously, you need to read the Word of God, but there needs to come a little bit more than just reading it, because sometimes you can read the Bible like a storybook, and then there's other times when you can really break it down and start studying. And in Timothy, he doesn't tell you to read the Bible. He says, study the Word of God that you may be approved, a right man that needs not be ashamed. I left a part out. It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we must study the Word of God. The fifth thing that I see is praise and worship, which I've already talked about a little bit. But praise and worship needs to be daily in our life. We need to add it to our... And so what am I saying? Praise and worship is a whole lot more than what you do at the church in the first 20 minutes of the service. Matter of fact, the Bible says everything you do unto the Lord, you know, is praise. So we need to praise the Lord every day, continually let it be on my lips. So make praise a part of your life, church attendance. One of the things in the last 20 years that we have observed is that church attendance is becoming less and less and less important to the average believer. And we have de-emphasized it. And if I do anything this year, you're going to see me emphasizing church attendance a whole lot more. Because as the time gets closer, and brother, I'm here to tell you, it is getting close. I believe with all my heart. I believe we're probably in the last decade of this world. But Jesus is coming back. We need to be people that are familiar with the house of God, coming together and fellowshipping together. The last thing that I think is foundational, again, it's something that's not mentioned very often, and that's witnessing. We need to let our light shine. We need to be the ambassadors of Christ that he's called us to do. So I'm going to try to finish up here real quickly, but this is the main point of this sermon. And it's point number four, if you're trying to take notes. The enemy tried to join them, and Zerubbabel says, you have no part with us. No, we'll not allow you here. Immediately, not a week later, but immediately, if he could not join them, then the Bible says he tried to discourage them. And it even goes on further than that, and it said he hired counselors to speak against them. So, I mean, he did everything in his might that he would discourage the work of the Lord. I believe that is so crucial for today. I believe if Satan has a plan that he is working, it's discouragement. So I wanted to bring that to you, and I thought, I want us all to get on the same page. What do you mean, Pastor, when you talk about discouragement? Here it is. Discouragement is to deprive of courage or confidence. That's what it is. Satan was in the days of Ezra, he was trying to steal their courage. He was trying to steal their confidence. And 2,000 years later, in 2021, he's still up to the same business. He is trying to steal our courage, guys, with this election, with the climate of the world today, with Corona, with all these things. He has tried to steal our confidence in God. And I believe that's why I'm preaching to you today on a video. I could have asked somebody, I couldn't let this sermon go another week. I hope you hear that in my voice. You must be infused with courage today to overcome the obstacles that Satan is bringing us against us. So here's what I found so interesting of this story. For 22 years, the work of the Lord stopped. So it took 22 years. I didn't say that exactly right. It took 22 years for the people that came back to get that temple built. It was not a 22-year job. It was a very short job. They were not building the temple that Solomon built. It wasn't nothing like that. Did you read in the scripture with me, or did you notice in the scripture when they got the foundation laid and when they started building the building, it said that the young people rejoiced and were shouting aloud, but the old men were crying and weeping. Why? Because they had seen Solomon's temple, and what they were putting back together was nothing like it. It brought them despair to know that their sin brought the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of this temple. But the young people were happy to be back, to be in this place. They didn't know the difference. So it wasn't nothing elaborate is what I'm trying to say. But for 20 years, Satan stopped the work of the Lord. I believe he's done a whole lot very similar in our lifetime. And I believe today is the day of the Lord. I believe today is the day when we need to get busy again, get our courage back. So I wanted to talk to you for a moment about what are some of the causes of discouragement. Number one, and this is obviously not the entire list, it's just a few that I could think of. Number one is satanic oppression. Don't ever think that the discouragement or the despair, the downness, I can't think of the word, but just being depressed. Thank you. Being depressed. Don't ever think about it just being normal. Much of it is satanic oppression. So when we understand that that's satanic, then we can come against it through prayer. We can ask God to get involved to break it off our life. It's weariness. You know, the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. Well, I think a lot of us have been weary in well-doing. And I think a lot of people have been saying, yeah, you've been saying for 50 years the Lord's coming back and he's not back yet. Or for 100 years, you know, we've heard this all of our life. Well, I'm telling you, it's getting close. It's. I will say this, and this is real scientific. It's closer than it was 100 years ago. So the third thing is setbacks. We have experienced a lot of setbacks in 2020. And I will dare say this, I'm not trying to prophesy gloom and doom, but in 2021, we'll have some setbacks. But how are you going to handle those setbacks? You know, that's the key to how some people prosper. You realize the Bible says in the Old Testament that Isaac, during the midst of a famine, he sowed his seeds and he reaped a hundredfold. Why? When everybody else was dying of the famine, Isaac sowed seeds and it all prospered because God blessed him. And God will bless us too as we do his business. And then the fourth thing that I thought of is fear of uncertainty. If there was ever a day in my life when the future was uncertain, it's today. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't even know who's going to be in the White House, quite honestly. But I've just come to say today, it doesn't matter, because I don't care who's in the White House as long as I know who's on the throne in heaven. And Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of my Father and your Father, and we have nothing to worry about. So one of the things, how do we overcome this discouragement? And I'm closing. First of all, if you read in the Old Testament, the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's incredibly important for you to try to encourage yourself and not always look for someone else to lift you up. It's time that you begin to encourage yourself and lift others up. And how do we do that? David did it by getting the instruments from the tabernacle and praying and getting in the spirit. And that's how you're going to do it too, by getting in the spirit. Also, we need to remind ourselves who we are, and we need to do this often. And it's not like, hey, I'm Eric Kelleher. Do you understand? I'm the pastor of Bridge of Hope Church. Big deal. Who cares? No one. But let me tell you this. I am Eric Kelleher, child of the King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is a big deal. And the Spirit of God is in me, just like He's in you. Not only do we know who we are, we know whose we are. And that is incredibly important. I know I'm a son of God. He's given me the right, the privilege, the authority to be His son and to use His word. He's given us the ring. He's put the ring on our finger that we could sign the documents of authority for Him. You know, it's one of the words that Samuel brought to the children of Israel when they were getting ready to go to battle. He set up a rock, a big stone, and he said, "Let us call this stone Ebenezer." And then he said, "For thus far the Lord has helped us." Guys, let me just tell you, thus far the Lord has helped us. Every one of you can look over your life and see the fingerprints of God in your life. And that ought to bring you a lot of hope that He's not going to stop. He's going to continue to do that. God is involved in our life. Psalms 34, verse 17 through 19 says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." He will hear our cry. It is a promise of God that when His people pray, God hears and responds. God is delighted to answer our prayer. He's not obligated. He is delighted. He wants to answer your prayer if you will pray. James says, "We have not because we didn't ask." Let's not be guilty of that. Let's ask God to heal our land, to heal our church, to heal our families, to heal our bodies, to be involved in our everyday situation. God can, God will. The fourth thing I think is incredibly important is try to be around positive people. And saying that, I should say, and try to be a positive person. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. Well, I got news for you. Negative people will bring you down, and they'll bring you down quickly. Just like iron sharpens iron. The Bible says bad character corrupts, or bad company corrupts good character. It matters who you hang with. Start hanging with godly people. Start hanging with people that have a positive report, that believe that God is in charge, and God has not left the throne of heaven. God will respond when we cry. The work of the Lord stopped for 22 years, but they did get the temple completed. I got news for you. We will get our work done. We need to cast off this spirit of discouragement. Please hear my words, because I've chosen very cautiously. It is a spirit of discouragement that's coming across our land. Let's cast it off. Let's get right with God, and let's do the work that He has called us to do. We may not be rebuilding Solomon's temple, but we are building the house of God. Amen. Can I pray for you? Father God, I come before You right now. I thank You again, Lord, that I've been allowed this opportunity to speak to these people through this video. I have felt Your presence, and I have felt Your spirit literally coming out of this Bible, coming out of my mouth, and just infusing the hope of God. I know that You have encouraged me even in preaching this sermon. God, I pray right now that the Spirit of God would begin to sweep over the congregation and touch the hearts of men, women, children. Father, touch everyone's heart. May we cast off that discouragement, and may we pick up courage in the Spirit of God. Father, let us be full of courage for what you are doing in the land. Our hope does not revolve in a man. Our hope does not revolve in a denomination. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Father, hear our cry today. Touch us, one and all. Touch our families, touch our bodies. Protect us, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would do a mighty work in each and every person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I know that Denny is not with you, so I'm going to end this with the priestly blessing that we do weekly. So raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for your prayer. We really do love you.